Good morning. We have the wonderful privilege this morning of having completed both of our studies in 1st and 2nd Corinthians and beginning a new study in Ephesians. And the passage that we're studying today, I think, is one of the greatest praise passages in the New Testament. And we'll see that clearly, I hope, as we go through and study more closely Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. I want to do something a little bit different than I've been doing. Rather than go through the questions first and then the outline, we'll start with the outline very quickly, like in verse 3, we'll stop and do the questions, because that will introduce us into verse 4 and the ones that follow that. So let's begin by reading through Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do praise you for your word, for the gift of your Son by your grace, and we pray now for your guidance as we go through this remarkable passage of Scripture this morning. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I have called this lesson The Plan, and we'll see why as we go through the passage. And there are three parts to it here. First of all, there are four, I think. The greeting from Christ's apostle, the blessing of the Father's election, and then we'll look at the questions when we come to that. Well, can't get there. And then the redemption through the Son's blood in verses 7 through 10, and an inheritance with the Spirit's guarantee. Now, I sent that out, the high-level outline, to you in the email this week, so I hope that helped to get some structure to the passage, and I hope you had time to go through and look at all of these two questions and the many parts to those two questions. So let's look first of all at the greeting from Christ's apostle in Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, first of all, identifies himself as the author, and then he greets the recipients and he identifies them. This is a standard first century greeting. This is the way epistles were opened, with the exception that Paul has Christianized this greeting. Normally it would just be Sam to Tom Grieving. Paul has Christianized it by adding the fact that he is an apostle. He's writing by the will of God. He's writing not to just anyone, but he's writing to saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he delivers a message, a blessing directly from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he identifies himself as an apostle. Now we know from our study of Corinthians, we talked often about apostle. An apostle is one who has been sent on a mission or with a message. And the authority of the apostle is derived from the one who is doing the sending. And we're told here by Paul that he is sent by Christ Jesus. So there could hardly be greater authority to the message that he is delivering to the Ephesians. He qualifies that even further by saying, this is by the will of God. And as I hope you found out when you reviewed those questions, the will of God plays an important point in this entire passage. So Paul is an apostle and it's by the will of God. The recipients are the saints who are in Ephesus. Now we've talked also about the fact, and I think we all know, a saint is not some special person who's passed some test and performed a few miracles along the way. We are all saints who believe in Christ Jesus. And that's an important thing to point out. We teach a Bible study, Helen and I are in, where we have some wonderful Catholic friends who are in it. But every time we encounter the word saint, I always try to point out that this is believer. So Paul is writing to the believers who are in Ephesus, and they are described as being faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he delivers here the message or the blessing that comes from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The message, the blessing is grace to you and peace. Now, the authority of the apostle is derived from the authority of the person sending that apostle. But the message also is derived from the person sending the message. So this blessing that Paul pronounces here is not his own, but it is from God. So it's as if God and the Lord Jesus Christ were personally delivering this message to the Ephesians, grace and peace to you. Next, we'll look at the blessing of the Father's election as we get into the passage, the part of this passage that has to do with this great praise of our Heavenly Father. And Paul begins this with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 3 sort of serves as a summary statement for all the rest of this passage down to verse 14. So we want to keep that in mind that God is delivering here and Paul is blessing God for his delivery of these benefits. And he says, blessed be God. Now the word bless plays a double role. When we bless God, that means we praise God. The word bless there means praise. When God blesses us, that means there is a bestowal of some benefits. And Paul makes it plain here that the benefits that he has in mind in particular are the spiritual blessings, the spiritual benefits that God has bestowed upon us, and he has bestowed them to us in the heavenly places, that is, in the heavenly realms, in the things that pertain to spiritual or heavenly things. So spiritual blessings. Now God does indeed bestow material blessings on us, but the ones that Paul has in mind here are the spiritual blessings. Now he doesn't leave us in the dark, he lists them. The rest of this passage, he enumerates several spiritual blessings. And that was our question. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul writes that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He then goes on to tell us what those blessings are. I ask you to make a list of all the spiritual blessings you find in verses 4 through 14. Who would like to give us their list of the blessings that you find there in that passage? Yes.
Adoption.
Adoption is certainly one of them, yes.
Predestination.
Yes. Anybody have anything else?
Redemption,
yes. And what was the other?
Holiness.
We are predestined to holiness, aren't we?
Accepted
in the beloved. Very good. What was that?
Adoption.
We are adopted as sons. The word sons now is a generic statement. It means everybody, so the women aren't left out. There's sons and daughters who have been adopted into the family of God.
Inheritance was another one which I thought was interesting.
Say that again.
Inheritance,
yes. We have an inheritance in Christ. Here are the ones that I wrote down. There's a little bit of judgment involved here in whether some of the things that are mentioned here are elaborations on the main blessings or whether they are blessings unto themselves. But either way, this is a remarkable passage that lists for us the spiritual blessings that all saints, believers, have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my list is, He chose us in Him that we should be holy. That's the holiness. And it is before Him. That is, it's in Christ Jesus. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Again, it's in Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the blood of Christ. He makes known to us His will as a plan. There's a plan being played out here. And that is in Christ in verses 9 and 10. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, in verse 11. When you believed in Him, that is, in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the guarantee. So the Spirit of God has been given to us as a guarantee that those promises that God has given to us regarding our eternal estate will indeed be delivered to us. He is the earnest of our inheritance, the King James said. If you ever bought a house, you put down earnest money to guarantee that you were going to go through with the transaction. So that's what the Holy Spirit is to us. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, what is it that Pilgrim has that he keeps in his pocket? Remember? Has a certificate, doesn't he? He has this proof that he can present when he gets to heaven, to the celestial city, so that he will have an entrance there. And he's pretty careless with it. He loses it once. But after that instance, he hung on to it. So the Spirit, and that's one of the most remarkable promises that we have. And it sort of brings eschatology into the presence, doesn't it? That much of these blessings that we have, many of these blessings we have already begun. We don't have to wait until the consummation, until Christ comes again in judgment on His enemies and gathering His people together and presenting us faultless before the throne of God. It will be complete then, and I suspect that we will marvel all the more at the degree of completion that there is there compared to what we have right now. But we have a foretaste right now. The term for that you may hear often is already but not yet. Already but not yet. We already have been adopted. We already have redemption. We already have the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit so that we understand God's plan. We have the Holy Spirit now. All of these blessings will be in full when we are in heaven. Next question is in Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, how many references to, first of all, the will of God can you find? How many references to God's purpose? How many references to, and I chose three terms here, in Christ, in the Beloved, or in Him? And I left out, I decided later I should have put in, before Him and through Christ Jesus as well, all having that same meaning, that everything, all these blessings are within the realm of what Christ does and within the realm of who He is, His person and His work in our behalf. And then I ask the question, what might these repetitions tell us about the meaning and interpretation of this passage? And I gave you the answer there too. It's in 1:10. So first of all, how many will of God did you find? Keith? Edward?
Three.
You got three will of God. Okay. How many? Anybody get a different number? What about purpose? The purpose of God. How many did you find there?
Two
purpose of God. Anybody find more than that?
Four.
Somebody found four purpose of God. Okay. And then finally, and when we read a minute ago, we saw this repeatedly. When we listed all of those spiritual blessings, every one of them was in Christ. It's because of His person and His work and His willingness to leave heaven and take upon Himself the form of a man, to dwell among us, to be obedient unto death, the death of the cross, and to pay the penalty for our sins. It is in Him that we have all of these things. So, we've got the will of God, which is in eternity. God did that before the foundation of the world. We have the purpose of God, which I sort of take to be the effecting of God's will as He purposes in time. And then all of these things are in Christ. So what do all these repetitions, it should be noted when we see repetition like that. Paul repeats and repeats and repeats. He's emphasizing those things. So what does that mean, and how does it affect the interpretation of this passage? And the answer is in verse 1:10. It's also the title I gave to the lesson.
Well, I don't know about that, but it seems to be that the whole passage is all about Him and what He's doing, and it's not about us.
This is very true. It's all about Christ. It's what Christ has done for us. And that makes it possible for God to deliver these blessings to us. Mike?
It points to the connection that a believer has to God. You're in Him. You're not just a believer. You are a believer, but it's way more than that. You're really in Him. You're connected to Him in a eternal, mystical, spiritual way that's permanent. It's like you're in Him.
Yeah.
And He chose you to be in Him before the foundation of the world, even before you were born and heard the gospel.
Yes. And we are related to God the Father through God the Son, through Jesus Christ. So that's why we see that emphasis upon in Christ, in the Beloved, in Him.
It's almost like the family was inside the ark. It's an inside thing. Inside protected from all the consequences of the fall.
Okay, that's an interesting way of looking at it, yes.
Somebody else has the answer. Point to them first.
Who has the answer?
I thought I saw that. Look at you're about to point to somebody else. So. God's plan in His wisdom, by His mercy, to unite all things in Him, in heaven and earth.
Yes. God gives us the ability through wisdom that he supplies to understand what his plan is. And this plan, there's no plan A and plan B. There's only one plan, and God devised that plan in the eternity past, before the foundation of the world. And now we are seeing that plan worked out. So the emphasis here upon the will of God, the purpose of God, the manner in which this takes place, which is in Christ, is the plan of God. And he tells us that in 1:10. Now, I found four wills of God. I found the purpose of God as three occurrences. And in Christ, and the variations on it, there are 13. So that's 13 occurrences of that in 14 verses. That's obviously an emphasis that takes place there. And the meaning and the interpretation, the intent of all this repetition, I think, is that God has revealed to us a plan for the fullness of time. When is the fullness of time? When does that occur?
When Christ returns.
When Christ returns is the fullness of time. Is there any other time that is referred to as the fullness of time?
Incarnation.
The incarnation. So when Christ came to earth, that happened at the fullness of time. But then we also have the fullness of time being when Christ comes again. So again, I think what we have here is that instant, another instance of already but not yet. So the fullness of time is now. We're in it. And we're living it in this life. But only, yes.
Keeping with what you were saying, it's one of the things we should remark about the fact that the fullness of time is both the incarnation and the return, is that when you put that in a scale, we're talking about a single grain of sand, so to speak, in God's timer,
right,
representing the full. We can see with this period as being a very long period, and our life as being a very long period, but in the grand scheme of God's chronology, everything between the first coming and the second coming is like a single grain.
Right.
It's brief and momentary.
Thank you. That's a good way of explaining that. So we're in the fullness of time, and the fullness of time is concluded with Christ coming again, when he presents us faultless before the throne. So, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in verse 3. We are chosen for holiness in verse 4. We are predestined for holiness. I think one of the lessons that we had this past summer emphasize that fact that we are predestined for holiness. God expects us as his people to live lives of holiness and to become more and more like Christ as we go through our Christian experience. First Peter quotes from Leviticus, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." In verse 5, he tells us that we are predestined for adoption. And then in verse 6, we are blessed in the Beloved. Another reference to the person and work of Christ that makes all of this possible. Third point, the redemption through the Son's blood in Ephesians 7-10. We see, first of all, the results, that this results in forgiveness in 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. This accords with grace. It is according to grace. It is consistent with grace. And grace is emphasized here also in this passage. We didn't look at it specifically, but he emphasizes God's grace. This does not come because we get holy first. and we are righteous, and then we receive salvation as a result of that. This comes purely out of God's grace. Having been saved by the grace of God, we now are equipped to begin to do good works and to become progressively more and more like Christ. But it's by God's grace, this entire passage. And then he makes known to us his plan, as we talked about a moment ago in 8 through 9. He has made us know the mystery of his will. That is, his will could not have been known. This plan could not have been figured out by us. It's not like an Agatha Christie novel. It's not the mystery in that sense. The mystery in the Bible is that whatever we can only know because it has been revealed to us. And so God reveals this, and he gives us the wisdom and insight in order to do that, and to understand that he has a plan for the fullness of time. And that plan is to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We wait for that consummation when all things regarding us will be put back right again. Things are wrong because of original sin, and we have inherited that sin nature, and then we are sinners in and of ourselves as well. That curse fell upon mankind because of the sin of Adam and Eve. That will be put back right again. But this goes further than that. He unites all things in him. Creation itself was knocked a kilter by this curse. Creation will be put back right. So all things in heaven and earth will be united once again in him. And then finally, we have an inheritance with the Spirit's guarantee. In him we have obtained an inheritance, it says. That word obtained there is from its Old Testament language that means allotted. You know, God told Joshua that the land, the promised land, their inheritance was to be divided up by a lot. Lots were to be cast to determine which tribe, which of the 12, of the 11 tribes, really, the Levites had no inheritance of the land. But those 11 chunks of land in the promised land were allotted by lot. So that's sort of the meaning here. We have obtained an inheritance. I think inheritance is also one of those words that serves a double purpose. Because we have an inheritance in Christ, don't we? But God has an inheritance too. It's us. So God inherits us. We inherit God and the promises of heaven. So both things are in view there. And that word obtain has the idea of this has been allotted to us. God inherits us as his people, just as God in the Old Testament inherited Israel as his people. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So, all of this accords with God's will. It is all for the praise of his glory, in verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. It is sealed until it is actually acquired. We have the praise of glory, and in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I think it's interesting that in this what we have here is an explication of the five solas. You know what the five solas are? Sola gratia, it is by grace alone, and Paul emphasizes grace. It is by faith alone, and Paul emphasizes the faith. When we believe in him, we have this inheritance. So, sola fide, solus Christus, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in him, in the beloved, is solus Christus. And all of this is for the praise of his glory. Sola what? Sola Deo Gloria. And then, of course, we're learning about all of this and being told all of this by studying the scripture, aren't we?
One thing just in reading this passage is remarkable to me is the, if you follow the pronouns, starting in verse 12, so that we who were first to hope, that's speaking up to Paul and his apostolic kind of band, and 13, in whom you also speaking to his audience in the Ephesians. And then it goes in 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire, speaking of them all together. And so there's just this unity that the apostles don't have some special thing that we have who have believed later have somehow lost out on. But the Ephesians have a share in the same inheritance, and we have a share in the same inheritance as the Ephesians, and we all with the apostles will inherit the same inheritance. So that we've not lost, been left out in any way or made secondary. It's something really remarkable for us to reflect on. The inheritance we get is not somehow lesser than because we believe in later history.
Yes. And remember, we closed 2 Corinthians with that blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Fellowship is very much an integral part of the salvation that we have, both now and especially when all things are put back together again. And I think that's interesting. Thank you for pointing that out. The pronouns become plural. It is our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it. I think when Paul says, tell me if you agree, I think when Paul says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, I think maybe he's referring there to Jews. They heard it first and they responded to it first. And then in him, that is in Christ, you also, now that's the Gentiles who are being brought into the covenant. You agree?
Yeah, yes.
In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This is a remarkable passage. It should cause us to love God more. It should cause us to praise him just as Paul praises him as he remarks upon these spiritual blessings that we have. It is to the praise of his glory. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this lesson. We thank you for the reminders of the things that you have blessed us with. I pray that we might go forth from here rejoicing that we have these blessings and rejoicing that we have the time, that we have this time ahead of us to look forward to, and we have the guarantee of it by your Holy Spirit that we will receive those blessings in full and in completion. And to a degree that we can only imagine right now. Now, we thank you for that. May we rejoice in your blessings. In Jesus' name.